Scripture reading this morning will come from John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among them, those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it over Jesus' feet and wiped it with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why was this perfume not sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag, he used the money to help himself what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me.
Good morning. We're really happy to see everybody here today, and especially we want to welcome those who are guests today, our family, our friends who've come. It's just been good already to have a few moments to spend together in fellowship and to catch up with some folks we haven't seen for a while. We're just so grateful that you've come to be with us today. And we're just grateful to God for the people who've been in our lives, who have been important to us, people in our family and our close friends who have been with us through so much. And we're just glad that we can be together today and worship the Lord. We hope everybody can be encouraged by our time together in worship and in the Word today. It's got me to thinking this week, as I was looking forward to this coming Sunday, thinking about the people in my life that have really been important to me, my family, and of course my friends. And I think I showed you this photo a while back, but this is my friends from the early days. I'm the little guy in the middle there. And to my right is Jeannie Hayes. Jeannie was my next door neighbor, and some of you already know that Jeannie was my first wife. Jeannie was also my second wife and my third wife, because we had some girls in the neighborhood who liked to do these weddings, and Jeannie and I were about the same age, so we got married several times as kids. And to the right of Jeannie, of course, is he looks so big there, he's so tall. John Toomey, he's like 3 years older than me, so John was my best friend growing up. He was my best friend. He was the guy I did everything with, you know. Wasn't quite at this age, but a few years later, standing in front of that same fence, I think here I'm about a freshman in high school, and wearing the same suit. No, that's a different suit. But you know, John and I, we became Christians about the same time. He was a little older than me, but we lived across the street from each other. We did everything together. I was with John every day of my life, up through high school and into college. We spent some time in college together. And as our lives went in separate directions and living in different places, we continued to be together. But John was that friend. You know what I'm talking about, that friend that you do everything with. You share everything. You share all of your dreams and your hopes. And they know all your idiosyncrasies, and they love you anyway. And you just hang in there together, and you support each other. And these are the kind of friends we're just so thankful to God that we have. This kind of friendship in our life, people who we count on, and people who can count on us. It's so great to have a person who just accepts you as you are, where you can just kind of relax and be yourself, and you don't have to build any walls, and you don't have to pretend. You can find loyalty and trust and love, unconditional love in these relationships. And as we're thinking about our friends, and this week I was thinking about what was it like for Jesus? Who were Jesus' friends? Did Jesus have somebody that he could be totally unguarded with? And you know, it gets a little tricky when you think about Jesus and family and friends, because we know, other than his mom and dad, who of course knew about the miraculous birth, his brothers don't believe anything about him, not until after the resurrection. His brothers think he's crazy when he starts preaching and teaching. They ridicule him. They make fun of him for the things that are being said about Jesus and the things that Jesus is allowing to be said about him. So it's not like when Jesus becomes an adult and he's out doing his ministry and he gets tired, he can get home. He can go home and find a safe haven at home, because he's not going to get that from James and Jude and Simon. And what about being a friend of Jesus? It seemed to me that's a little tricky too, because Is there anybody who wants to be a friend of Jesus who doesn't want to get a little something from Jesus? This is a guy who can multiply food. Well, if he can multiply food, he can multiply anything. He can multiply money. He can multiply any sorts of things. And you know, so many times when we find people coming to Jesus, it's because of some sort of ulterior motive, something that they could get from him. And you wonder if is there anybody who just wants to be his friend, who wants to love him, who wants to minister to him? And of course, there's the 12, but that's a little complex, isn't it? Because though the 12 do believe in him, to the degree that they can at this point in time. I mean, they confess him to be the Christ. They serve with him. Jesus commissions them to go out and preach the gospel, and they carry out miracles in his name, preaching the coming of the kingdom of God. But we recognize that even the apostles don't completely get it. They don't understand the nature of the kingdom. And so here you have James and John who were saying to Jesus, hey, we want to be first and second. We want to be on your right hand and on your left when you come in your kingdom and in your power. And Peter's saying stuff like, hey, we've left everything to follow you. What are we going to get out of this? And even with the 12, who, of course, he loves and he spends time with and he gives so much to in their training, there's this misunderstanding where Jesus isn't completely understood. It's like, is there any place Jesus can go and people will take care of him? Is there any friend that Jesus has that they care more about Jesus' needs than what Jesus can do for them? Can Jesus just find somebody who loves him, who serves him, who cares for him, who loves him as a friend? And you know, there are three stories tucked away in the Gospels. They're set in the village of Bethany, where I think Jesus finds this kind of a resting place and kind of a relationship. You know the family that lives there. I think most of you already know where we're going with this. There's two sisters and a brother. Their names are Martha and Mary and Lazarus, and they live in Bethany. Bethany's just a little village. It's just 2 miles outside of the gates of Jerusalem. It's on the southeastern slope of the Mount of Olives. So Jesus, as we read through the Gospels, it seems, would come through here quite frequently, perhaps staying here, stopping occasionally for a meal or to teach. And sometimes, when Jesus was carrying out his ministry in Jerusalem and Judea, this would be a place to stop off and actually spend some time, to go into the city during the day, to come back to the village of Bethany. It's a short walk. And to spend the night there with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, his friends. We don't know how they met. I wish I knew. I'd like to know. How did they meet? How did they become friends? How did this happen? Are they some sort of relation through the family? Did they hear Jesus in his early days? You just wonder, but we're not told how they met. But as you read, and let me just say this, as I read these stories, and can I confess, as I read between the lines of these stories, I can't help but think that it's here in Bethany at the house of Martha that Jesus finds a place where he's unguarded, where there aren't any demands or expectations, where he is among friends, where he is taken care of, where his concerns are thought of by those. And it would appear from the stories that we read in the Gospels that there is an intimacy, a friendship that develops between these three and Jesus in developing their friendship. One of the stories is found in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. And it's here that Martha suffers one of those indignities of Scripture. This was pointed out to me by a sister here a few weeks ago, whose conversation with me has really got me to thinking about Martha particularly, and has sort of spurred on what you're getting today. So if you think the sermon is really good, I worked hard on it. If you don't like it, come and tell me, and I'll tell you who gave me the idea, and you can go tell them. There's this indignity that happens in Scripture to folks who are really good and faithful folks, and then they do one little thing, and then that's what everybody remembers about it. Okay, I'm going to say the name. You tell me the nickname. Thomas. Doubting Thomas. Let me ask you, did all of the apostles doubt? Yes, but it's Doubting Thomas. Thank you. John wrote that, of course, in John chapter 20. How about Thomas in John chapter 11? Let's go to Jerusalem and die with Jesus. Where is that Thomas in our memory? Or how about Peter? Who is the apostle who tried to walk on the water and then fell? Peter. While 11 are in the boat, but it's Peter who doesn't have faith. Isn't it amazing how... Well, this is the story of Martha. This is the story that we come to the end, we go, oh my, my, my. And if you know the story already, you almost hear Jesus going, tisk, tisk, tisk. Martha, Martha, you just don't get it, do you? And I wonder how many ladies' Bible class lessons and books and sermons have been preached on Martha, Martha out of Luke chapter 10. But let me read the story for you. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha. You were anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Poor Martha, or should I say Martha, Martha, poor Martha. Now, I don't discount the lesson that Jesus is teaching here. It's an important one because we often get caught up in the mundane minutiae of life and all of the busyness of life. And miss out on the things that are the most important of all, which is our relationship with God and the Word of God and our spiritual life and health. And the point that Jesus makes is so very important. I would point out that without Martha, there would be no potlucks. I would point out that without Martha, everybody would be sitting in the house on this occasion going hungry because Martha's been in the kitchen. However, she does need to learn this lesson. She does, obviously, Jesus is telling her this, that she does need to understand this lesson and learn from this, that there are higher concerns in her life that should have her attention. And that is an important lesson. And that's the lesson of the text. That's probably what the preacher ought to preach on because that's the lesson of the text. But I want you to look at something else in that text that catches my attention. And that's the relationship between these people. The relationship between Martha and Jesus and Mary. First of all, did you notice this is Martha's house? This is Martha's house. I don't know about Martha. I don't know. Is she a single woman? Never married, has some kind of business, has her own little place. Is she a widow and this is the home that she and her husband had? Does she and her sister and brother have some sort of arrangement where they share a house, maybe a family home there in Bethany? I don't know. But Luke is pretty particular that this is Martha's house. And Martha's the hostess. And Martha has invited Jesus in. And she's providing the food and the service. She's the one who is welcoming Jesus into her house. And Jesus is staying there. At least whether it's for the day or for a period of time while he's in this area. But Martha is the one who hosts Jesus, who is truly her friend, and all those that have come together to listen to what he has to say. And when I read this, I hear something else in it. This scripture takes me back to my childhood. How many of you have brothers or a brother or sister or multiple ones? You ever get a chore to do together as brother and sister? Maybe it's the dishes, maybe it's some yard work, and you all go out to do the work, and then somebody sits down and doesn't do their job. I read this, and I can see my sister, who's a couple of years older than me, I can see my sister and I washing dishes, and then I can see my sister washing the dishes, and I'm kind of like over here doing something else, daydreaming or whatever, and I can hear her say, Mom, Richard isn't doing the dishes. Richard isn't drying the dishes. He's making me do it all by myself. To which she has some certain expectations, and they always came through. My mom would say, Richard, if you don't start drying the dishes, you know, maybe you can wash and dry the dishes. And you would go back and do it. And I think it's just so strange to me. As I read this, it's like Martha coming up to Jesus and saying, what's up with this? Do you hear the pots and pans in the kitchen? Do you see what I'm doing? Do you think this food miraculously produces itself? Would you tell my sister to get up and to help me? I'm doing all of this by myself. And there are certain expectations she has at this moment. All right? She expects action. She expects Jesus to give her a sympathetic ear. And she's expecting him to say something on behalf of her and her condition. And as I read that, I think, what does that say about the relationship that Martha has with Jesus, that she will walk into a room where apparently he's teaching and interrupt what's going on, directing him to settle a perceived injustice between herself and her sister and to send her sister out to help with the dishes? It just says familiarity. I mean, can you imagine saying that to Jesus? I mean, there's such a familiarity here. This is obviously not the first time Jesus has been in this house. These people know each other. These people are connected with each other. For Martha to be able to say such a thing, to speak so freely to Jesus, I think it says something about the nature of their relationship. And she fully expects Jesus to get involved in this domestic issue between herself and her sister, which he does. Just not exactly as Martha had hoped that he would. But listen to his response. Do you hear the response? Do you hear the love and the tenderness? Am I reading too much into the text to hear this is a very gentle, loving correction and rebuke? Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing's necessary. Mary's chosen the good portion. I think Jesus corrects her. Jesus instructs her. But he does so as a friend. He does so with concern. He does so in a way to help her to understand and to learn. This is the way that friends speak to one another and treat each other. Now, the next time that we read about them is in John chapter 11, which is one of the most heart-wrenching stories in Scripture on a personal level. Because this is the story of the death of a friend. Those are hard moments. My friend John Toomey died in the early part of 1992 when we were living in Kenya. And it was a hard time to lose a friend and to lose a friend who was so young. And here we are, and we read about the death of a friend, and we read about broken hearts and people who are confused about what's going on. We read a story about grief and loss, perhaps even frustration and on some level some anger. The story is told by John in the 11th chapter of the Gospel, where he says in verse 1, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.'" He whom you love is ill. And what do they expect? What are they saying? They're saying, it's time for you to come. It's time for you to get back here as quickly as you can. Because your friend, the man you love, he is ill. And we know, it's all there, isn't it? They know about Jesus the healer. They understand the power that Jesus would have to heal Lazarus. And they're saying, "Lord, we know you love him. We know you care about us. Your friend is ill. The one you love is ill." And then when verse 5, John tells us, now Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. John tells us he loved these people. These are people that he cared about dearly. But then John goes on to tell us that Jesus waits 2 days before starting the journey back to Bethany, which was going to take him a couple of days in and of itself. But he tells his apostles, you know, this sickness isn't leading to death. this is a sickness that will bring about the glory of God, and the Son of God will be glorified through it. Okay, well, a couple of days go by, and in verse 11, Jesus tells his apostles, our friend, Lazarus, has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. Well, they think that's good news. They think, well, if he's sleeping, that means maybe the fever broke or whatever, and he's getting better. And they understand, that's how they're seeing it, and Jesus sees that. And so he corrects them. And in verse 14, he says, no, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. And then, you know this story so well. Jesus draws near to the village of Bethany, and his word reaches the house there in the village that Jesus is drawing close. Mary stays inside the home mourning, but Martha goes out to meet Jesus. And in John chapter 11, verse 21, we hear the words of Martha. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Let those words sink in for just a minute. Jesus, if you would have been here, you could have done something about this. My brother is dead because you delayed. My brother is dead because you didn't do anything. If you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. You hear the pain. You hear the anguish in these words. This frustration. If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. She has no doubts about that. Jesus could have done something to keep this from happening. And this raw emotion just comes pouring out because Jesus is her friend. And she pours it out to him and Jesus accepts it. Jesus takes it from her as she expresses. And maybe you felt that way at some time in your life. Lord, if you would have just been here, if you would have intervened, if you could have done something, this wouldn't have happened. But now it's happened. And she expresses that face to face with Jesus. But then, the next verse, and this is something that was just drawn to my attention very recently by that sister in Christ. Verse 22. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Now let that sink in for just a moment. On the one hand, it's, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But then she says, but even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Even now, what does that mean? Even now. Even now that my brother is dead and in the grave and has been there for 4 days, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will do for you. And you wonder, what is she thinking? What is she considering as a possible response to those words? What do you mean, even now? He's gone. It's over with. There is no even now. And you just wonder what her faith, what expectations are being opened up in Martha's mind. What possibilities may be there below the surface that are reflected in these words that she speaks to Jesus? Making a habit of that, aren't I? Dropping that to get some tape. And Jesus offers her hope in words that we have read so many times. In John chapter 11 and verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Her friend is so much more than a friend. She confesses him to be the Christ, the Messiah. She calls him Lord, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. What faith Martha expresses in her friend, who is also her Lord. And they go to the grave. Jesus is known, that's what he was saying to his apostles, wasn't it? At the beginning, he's known from the beginning that Lazarus is going to die and that he's going to raise Lazarus from the grave. But he goes there. And in the midst of the mourning and the crying and the pain and the loss, John tells us that Jesus is deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And then the two words that sum it up are Jesus wept. John uses a term here of being completely churning inside, that there's something just raging inside of the Lord at this point in time. And he weeps, and the people said, oh, look how he loved him. He really loved this man. And we wonder, why is Jesus weeping? And it may be perhaps because Martha is weeping and Mary is weeping and everyone in this community who loves Lazarus so much is weeping and mourning, and Jesus is just sharing in that loss with them. It may be, who knows, it may be that at this moment Jesus is contemplating what sin and death have done to this world and to creation itself, and how Satan uses sin and death just to hurt and to destroy and to inspire fear and loss and confusion in this world. And this is the very thing that he's come to undo by his own sacrifice. And yes, Jesus is about to do something that will bring glory to God. But at what cost to his friends who've lost their brother? There's personal loss here as well, and Jesus weeps. We know what happens next. Oh, it's exciting what happens next. He calls Lazarus from the grave. Lazarus comes up out of the grave. It's the climactic miracle and sign of power in the Gospel of John that shows Jesus to be the Son of God. It is the very thing that will stir up the Jewish opposition to the point that they will seek the death of Jesus. But it is that moment as well of love and grief and loss and hurt and pain and hope shared between friends as Jesus is there with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. I don't know, I think about these moments in my own life. I think of the moments that we face where the bottom drops out, where everything is darkness, where we find confusion and frustration and hurt and loss like we've never known before. And I think of the presence of people in my life at that moment, people of faith who haven't said a word but have just stood with me and been with me and shared that burden. And I think of the Lord Jesus Christ and above all how he is there with us in such moments. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. But here he is with Mary and Martha and Lazarus sharing in that. And being a part of that loss. And being their friend. And being their hope and their Lord and their Savior. The final story occurs just a few days later. Just a short time later. And it's one of the most beautiful expressions of love in all of Scripture. David read it to us from John chapter 12. I'm just going to read the opening of this. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of her perfume. Sharing a meal together in Bethany once more, where Mary takes the expensive ointment and anoints Jesus' feet. As we know from the reading a few moments ago, quite a discussion ensues at this point over what could have been done, what should have been done with such a sum. But it just goes to expose Judas as a traitor, as a thief, as a betrayer. And that's a lesson for another day. But today, would you just focus in for a moment on the relationship between these friends? Because this scene says so much. How do you show your love to a friend who has raised your brother from the dead? And it's each in their own way in this scene. Lazarus is reclining at the table nearby Jesus. What do you suppose he's talking about? What praises do you suppose he has for his Lord and Master? What stories might he be telling around this dinner table? Lazarus is there. Lazarus is there to talk about his Lord. Jesus, this is a dinner given in his honor, in the honor of Jesus, who's raised this man in this village from the grave. And there's Martha. Did you catch that? And what's she doing? She's serving. There's nothing wrong with serving. It's just a matter of priorities and understanding where serving fits with everything else. And Martha is serving, which is rightly, that's Martha. That's who she is. That's how she's wired. That's what she's going to be doing. And then Mary is there pouring out her heart in the perfume on Jesus' feet. And Jesus accepts this extravagant love from his friend. He is willing to receive what she offers in gratitude, what she offers essentially in worship. And he comes to her defense at those who would be detractors. And he gives her gift even greater significance as it draws attention to the way that he is about to pour out his life for his friends. Friends of Jesus. And it's just a few days after that scene in Bethany, when in John chapter 15, on the eve of his own death, Jesus, with his apostles, says this. In John chapter 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. These stories of these friends of Jesus have just really caught my attention and got me to thinking a lot about the remarkable relationships that Jesus has with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. But really, what's more remarkable than that is not that Jesus had friends while he walked the earth, but that Jesus invites you and me and everyone into that same kind of a relationship with him. That he's waiting for us. That he's already made it possible by the sacrifice of his own life. Greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And Jesus has laid down his life for us. Jesus has laid down his life for the world in order that everyone can have the forgiveness of sins and come back into a relationship with God to truly be connected to God, to be friends with the Lord Jesus Christ, to be reconciled, to be connected with our God and our Creator. And Jesus has proven his love for us on the cross. And he's telling us in these passages, if we believe that, if we recognize who he is, if we're ready to put our faith and our trust in him, we can come to him as a friend, yes, but also recognizing, as Martha did, this friend is my Lord and my God and my Savior. And so to be his friend is to understand that and to submit to his will and to give my life over to him and to truly accept him not only as a friend who blesses me, but as a Lord who directs my life, in whom I find my life and my meaning. And this is a friend who says, look, I don't have any secrets from you. I'm telling you who I am, and I'm telling you what this is all about. This is who I am. This is the nature of the kingdom. This is what's going on in the world. This is what God's doing to redeem mankind through me. This is how the kingdom is coming on the earth. And he opens all of that up to us and says, look, you're my friends. I'm telling you. He's told his apostles, and through them, he has told us. And what is he doing? As a friend, he's saying, I want you to be a part of this. I'm inviting you into a relationship with me that is intimate, that has fellowship and relationship, but at the same time will join your life to who I am and what I am as the Messiah and the Christ and the coming of the kingdom of God, so that your life now is joined with mine. That what you do in your life of service and ministry in the world, is tied in with who I am and what I've come to do on the face of the earth. What more could a friend do than to completely open up their heart and life and expose it all, just lay it all out there, and then say, now come to me and be a part of that and accept me. And love me and obey me and follow me, and I'll be your friend. I'll be there to support you. I'll be there to encourage you. I'll be there present in your life when you're in need. And you give your life to my concerns and to the concerns of the Father. That's what Jesus does for us. When we come to Him through the good news, the gospel, when we confess Him, when we turn from our own selfish ways and put off all those things where we're wanting something from God, but we put all of that away and we repent of all of that and of our sin, and we come confessing Him. We're united with Him and His death and His resurrection and our baptism when we put faith in what He's done for us. Then we come to know Him, Jesus, as our friend. As our Lord, as our Savior, as our God. And our life finds true meaning when it's joined to Him. What a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. How blessed you and I are to call upon the name of Jesus the Christ as our friend and our God. Someone who is always there. Someone who loves us unconditionally. Someone who gives us a life worth living. Someone who helps us when we are in need, who encourages us, who focuses on the path to take for our life. Today, we're so grateful for our friends. But above all, we thank God for the friend that we've found in Jesus and for Jesus calling us into relationship with Him. If you don't know that relationship, He calls you into it, to put your faith in Him, to be obedient to the gospel, to be joined to Him and begin that life. And as we come to the end of this lesson, may we, as we sing together, pledge our faithfulness, our obedience, and our trust to our friend, that we will be there to proclaim Him in this world. And if there are any who need to come to the Lord through Jesus Christ, please come right now. Let's stand and sing together.